Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, going on into the 15th chapter. And verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And basically what our Lord is talking about is salvation. Now, the Jews were the custodians of the truth for about 1,500 years. And under Judaism, because they misunderstood the law, they just said all that the Lord has spoken we will do, but they couldn't possibly do it. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ that they might be justified by faith. And that's the reason that when you read the book of Exodus from the 20th chapter to the end, you find more information about the other thing that Moses received on the mount besides the tablets of stone. And it should be obvious to everybody, but apparently it's not obvious to anybody except believers, and many professing believers don't understand our relationship with the law. The law was given, as we read over in the book of Galatians. In fact, let's turn to the third chapter of Galatians. Lay a little bit of foundation here, and then after we get the foundation laid, then we'll come back and spend some time in the book of Romans. But in Galatians, Paul had preached throughout the region of Galatia, in the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And after he had returned, a short while after his return, and he was in Damascus, certain of the elders from Galatia, the various churches in Galatia, came to him to tell him that there were Judaizers from the church in Jerusalem that had come and told them that they had to be circumcised and they had to keep the law or they couldn't be saved. And so as Paul starts this epistle then, we'll read a little bit in the first chapter, He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he makes it very evident, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, when we talk about the evil world, man thinks only of the overt sins. But the world is has been plunged into the evil, with a definite article, that, remember, when Eve was tempted, God, first of all, told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that they would eat thereof, they would die. And in the Hebrew text, it says, dying, thou shalt die. Dying is the physical part, thou shalt die, was immediately the spiritual result of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Well, by definition, you go to Webster and look up morality, and it talks about the various moral systems in the world, and that there's a variation between them, but they're all based upon what man deems to be right and wrong. Okay, so what caused Eve to be deceived? Well, the serpent said, did God really say, to paraphrase it, did God really say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Well, they were to keep the garden, and every tree of the garden was good for food, but one tree was forbidden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is the knowledge of good and evil? People don't seem to ask that question. Yeah. And a knowledge of good and evil is our sense of right and wrong. But we didn't get it from God. We got it from Adam, who got it from, first of all, his wife was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Adam willingly ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he knew that if he didn't, Eve would be damned forever. So he partook of it, and when he partook of it, it plunged the whole human family into sin. So Paul says a little later in this epistle, in verse 10 of the first chapter, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Well, if we could read that in the Greek text, we can't persuade God, okay? So this is obvious a mistranslation. God is immutable. God is omniscient. So God's mind can't be changed, okay? So what Paul really says, "For am I now persuaded of men or of God?" See, that would be a proper translation. Or do I seek to please men? Or for if I yet please men, in other words, when Paul became I believe he was a rich young ruler. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And he rose to that position by the age-old practice of what? Being a man-pleaser, And so, that's how people get elected to office. That's how people, people are persuaded by not so much by facts, but by, a smooth, glib voice, okay? So he says, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now we're talking about salt, which has lost its savor. So what is Paul saying? If I was still a man pleaser, telling people what they naturally think. Now, if we think about the religious systems of the world, all of the religious systems of the world, including most of what is called Christianity, is based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. That's just the way it is. Now, we go over to the third chapter. Well, let's begin at verse 20 of the second chapter. Okay? Now, Paul says here, "And because the Anglican translators believed that you die daily, you have to you live a sanctified or holy life, and this is what religion is all about." So they translated a past tense verb in the present tense. It doesn't say "I am crucified with Christ." It said "I was crucified with Christ." If I was crucified with Christ, it has to be in the past tense. Because Christ came, in the past tense and was crucified. And for everyone that believed on him, subsequent to his death, burial, and resurrection, it has to be past tense. And it is in the Greek. "So I was crucified with Christ." So God counts us that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, God counts us already to be risen from the dead. And over in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, we're already seated with him in the heavenlies. Okay? So he says, "I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive," or I live, "yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. "And the life which I now live in the flesh," that is, in this body of mine, "I live how? I live by the faith of the Son of God." Now, we're talking about the faith. That's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work. So if I live according to that, I recognize that he's God. Through the virgin birth, he became a man. He became a Jew, and as a Jew, He lived his life as a Jew and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and fulfilled all righteousness and then offered himself as a ransom for sin. When he prayed in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I've heard preachers go into endless, you know, things because they think the way men think. But we have to realize who Jesus is. Jesus said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. So the Word, Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God, just like we are one person. That I have a soul, that's the conscious part of me. I have a body, you know. And when I was regenerated, I have a spirit that died in Adam, made alive again. In addition to that, I'm indwelled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when people look at you, they can't tell whether you're saved or lost by looking at you, you know. So that's the reality of things. So our crucifixion with Christ was in the past. So then he says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And notice what it says. And then think about what's taught in most churches. And we're talking about the salt losing its savor. Well, if salt speaks of salvation, then if it loses its ability to save or preserve, what good is it? It's of no good. And the devil's lie has entered into virtually everything that's preached in this world, whether it's under the canopy of Christianity or outside. Are there individual believers in the various churches throughout the world? Absolutely. But it's very difficult to find a church where the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ is preached. Because, as we'll see in this fourth chapter of Galatians in a minute, you get a bigger crowd if you pander to the flesh. And when we're talking about the flesh, we're not talking about, going out and getting drunk and going to the whorehouse and all this type of thing. Are those things the flesh? Absolutely. But what we're talking about is living according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. But what did Solomon tell us about that way? The end thereof, you know, are the ways of death. So what seems right to everybody, that's how you get a crowd. If you want a big crowd, you pander to that, you know. But if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to serve the Lord according to the truth of the Word of God. And trust Him. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, you know. And if you have any needs, I'll supply them. And boy, if this church isn't evidence of that, you know, it ought to be. Come in the office, I'll let you look at the check balance, you know. And we still give, and I don't want to say this in any sense of boasting, but the Lord supplies all of our needs, and we still give about 40%, 45% of it away every month. Yeah. And you say, how in the world can you exist, you know, if you're giving away that much? Well, the Lord said, see that the gospel gets preached in all the world. So, you know, we can't individually go into all the world. It takes other churches to do it. And so you find people that understand the truth and you support them. We call them missionaries. You know, ultimately they're other churches. Okay, now, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then what? Christ died uselessly. Now think about what is preached in the mega churches. If you want to, you know, I don't recommend it, not unless you got a strong stomach. But, channels like 259, that's on Dish, I don't know what it would be on the other. But at night, these program or channels that have good family entertainment on them all day long, at midnight is the witching hour. And, you know, they're... The choir's singing and everybody's holding up their hands and they're, and then the preacher, he never preaches the word of God. He walks, struts about like a peacock on the stage, and they actually own those channels, you know. So, they've got lots of money to operate, you know. But they're appealing to what? They're appealing to what man thinks, not what God says. So then Paul says here, remember, we're talking about how the salt loses its savor. You know, how does someone who has the truth, and we have it, but it's possible for this church, you know, I'm 86 years old. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. You know, seem to be in pretty good health. Working pretty hard the last month, not painting my house. And I don't say that to be critical in any way. I had the guys out from Sherwin Williams today. I said, you make Adrian happy and I'll be happy. You know, because she bought the paint, she came and sprayed it, and brought some Mexicans along to, you know, do the other work and paint the trim and so forth. Then after she painted it, she saw that it was kind of blotchy. You know, it looks like heavy light. I thought she would arc the gun, but she said, no, I kept it even. You know. So she painted it twice, and it still looked terrible. If you look right straight on, it looked good. But from an angle with the sun shining on it, it's, you know, light, dark. And so Debbie and I have been redoing it with the flat paint. It looks terrific, what we've gotten done. And it doesn't have that effect. So, you know, lots of work. But it's taking time away from what I'm already supposed to be doing. I was going to hire the guy that painted the church. He gave me a good bid. Adrian convinced me, oh, Dad, you don't want to do that. If I only got $25 an hour, we've exceeded that $3,500 for having the house painted long, long ago. Okay. Anyway, come back to this. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, or who has put you under a spell? Okay? And he says that you should not obey the truth. Now, Paul came and preached the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He preached what I preach. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day of the script according to the Scriptures. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's what he preached. And so he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. That means when I came and preached to you, I made it very evident that the only way that anyone could be taken into the presence of God was by faith in Jesus Christ, and I made it very evident that he bore your judgment when he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. So he asked them a question. That's only what I learn of you. Now think about what is taught in the world. Think about what you see on television and the, you know, the family type of shows and so forth, where they've got a preacher and so on, so forth. He said, oh, this only what I learned of you. Received ye the Spirit, or I'll change it. How did you receive the Spirit of God? You know, did you receive him by the law or by the hearing of faith? I changed the words just a little bit. So you would understand. How did you receive the Spirit of God? It was by the hearing of faith. Scripture says very clearly, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Now notice what he says in the next verse. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Okay, so I came and preached to you. You received what I had to say. The Spirit of God entered you and saved you. Now, having started that way by the hearing of the Word of God, by the quickening power of the Spirit of God, are you now perfected by the flesh? And what does he equate the word flesh to? The works of the law. So, you know, people think that when you're preaching the flesh, you're saying, no, it's okay to get drunk, it's okay to go to the whorehouse, it's okay to lie, it's okay to, you know, do this, do that. And they've got a whole list of things that you're not supposed to do, including really roller skating. I mean, some of these churches have got the most idiotic code for their members to follow, you know, and it's not based upon the Word of God. It's based upon, you know, well, I heard that some girl got pregnant when they all went out roller skating. And I love what Brother Stewart said about that. He says, well, if you can tell me, show me how that a girl can get pregnant roller skating, I won't let my young people do it either. Yeah. You get it? Right. Okay. So then he wants to know. So he equates trying to keep the law with the flesh, and he equates living by faith, believing the Word of God, with the Spirit. Now, we go a little bit farther in the fourth chapter. Well, let's pick up just before a little bit before the fourth chapter. He says, verse 13. I want to read a couple more verses here. Let's begin at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, verse 10 of the third chapter of Galatians, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, if you are trying to have a right relationship with God by the life that you live, and not solely by faith in Jesus Christ, are you in the spirit or in the flesh? You're in the flesh. Okay. And then he makes it very clear, a declarative statement, but that no man is justified by the law. Where? In the sight of God. Lots of people are justified in their own minds, but before God, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's what? It's evident. What do we call witnesses and so forth that present testimony at a trial? It's evidence, and our word evident comes from the word evidence. See? So we have this evidence that this is so that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now notice what the next sentence says. And the law is not of faith. So all these people say, okay, you're saved, yeah, you're saved by faith. But now you've got to keep yourself saved by the life that you live. And many people say, well, you're saved by baptism when you're a baby, and then you have to be confirmed when you reach puberty, and now you're subject to the law. The whole Roman church believes that. You know. And millions of people in this world have believed the lie of the devil, because baptism doesn't save. The baptism that saves is the baptism of the Spirit of God, and it's got nothing to do with anything that you can do. I can preach, and the Spirit of God can quicken or make it alive to you so you understand it, but if he doesn't do that, what I preach doesn't make any sense to anyone. Okay? So now he says, and the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. That is, if you're going to be justified by law, you've got to keep it, you know, 24 hours a day, you know, 365 days a year. There's never any time that you can let down in any way, and even that wouldn't save you, because you're born dead in trespasses and sin. So, What does the next verse tell us then? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. All you have to do is read the 20th chapter of Exodus, and you can't read it without it making you feel bad. You say, you know, I've lied. I've done this. I've done that. You know, it doesn't make you feel very good, because you realize that it makes you guilty. You know, well, we have to be. That's what why the law was designed. It was designed to make us guilty. It's a schoolmaster. It's an attendant slave to get your attention, to get you away from thinking according to the lie of the devil, who said to Eve, God knows that, you know, that the day that you eat of this tree, that'll give you a knowledge of right and wrong, then you're going to be like God. What are the religions of the world based upon? Man's morality. All of them. Do they, any of them save? No. The only thing that saves is the truth of the Word of God, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So you can see, when the Jews were the custodians of the truth, they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Could they? No. And it was very quickly proven to them that they couldn't. And then they said, don't let God speak to us anymore. You know, it terrifies us. Yeah. And so then they always used a mediator between, you know, someone to speak in their behalf to God, like Moses, like Aaron, so on and so forth. Okay. So Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because he was hanged on a tree. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So when Jesus was thinking about being crucified, he's the infinite God. There's no sin in him. But the curse of our sin was laid upon him, and for the moment in time, or for more than a moment, for those hours that he was on the cross, when God shrouded him in darkness, you know, couldn't be a normal eclipse because it wouldn't last that long. God just brought darkness upon, as he did in Egypt, when he brought darkness that was so dark they could feel it, you know. But it wasn't dark where the Jews were. See? So when Jesus was on the cross in those hours, the last hours of his, prior to his death, God caused it to be dark. You know. But also during that period of time, Jesus cried out, what? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's, in Hebrew, that means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus wasn't concerned with why he was on the cross. He knew perfectly well from all eternity. He's God. He's omniscient. But he cried those words for us, you know, that so that we could, would understand the only possible way that we can have a right relationship with God is predicated of the life and death of Jesus Christ in our behalf, and his resurrection from the dead. And he said, because of his resurrection, because I live, those of us who have our faith in him, you shall live also. You know, wow. It's not dependent upon us, folks. That's not an excuse to do bad. Peter, speaking about that, said, you know, he acknowledged that we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did. But is it possible for us to run? Sure, it's possible for us to run. Do we lose our salvation when we run? No, because Jesus said, I give unto you eternal life and you shall never perish. Now, think about the major, largest churches in under the canopy of Christianity. And how did they get so big? Let's go over to the, first of all, I'm going to read a couple more verses, 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That what? That the blessing that God promised Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So God promised the Spirit to the nation of Israel. God promised the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles that believe on Him. In the Old Testament, no one was permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit because Christ had not yet died. Spirit came upon them for service and then would leave them. And remember when David sinned against Bathsheba, he said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Okay. And, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it was the Spirit was with them, but was not in them. Okay? So then he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. So what is it that makes us know that we are eternally secure? God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. But the majority of the churches under the canopy of Christianity and the biggest ones all deny the security of the believer. All of them, get involved in what they can do for God. So Paul says in the fourth chapter, let me see, where do I want to begin? In verse 6 of the fourth chapter, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying what?
Abba, Father.
Abba, Father. Abba is the equivalent. What's generally the first word that a baby says? Much easier to say dada than it is to say mama. And so that's the first, generally the first word that we speak. Dada. Okay? The Spirit of God indwells me. God is my Father. I was saved by Jesus Christ, and I can cry Abba, Father, or Papa. I belong to Him. I was born into His family. I wasn't born into His family by anything that I did. I was born into His family the same way, or a comparative way. Okay, when the relationship between a man and a woman, a seed is placed within that woman's womb activate the sperm activates the seed that's in her womb. Okay, and without that, there's no birth. Now, for a virgin who's never had a relationship with a man, the hymen's still in place. From the natural standpoint, and the Jews thought that way, they thought, well, a virgin can't possibly have a son. But if they'd read their scriptures, in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what?
Emmanuel,
which in Hebrew means God with us. And Matthew in his gospel quotes Isaiah, and he interprets the word Emmanuel, which is God with us. So then he says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. See, we're not slaves to the Lord. If a son, then what? An heir. You can't be an heir, generally speaking, unless you're, an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not God. Everything that people think there are many gods. There's only one God. There's many, and the scripture says it, there are many that are called God, but they don't exist. So these people that get involved with Buddha and all of this kind of stuff, and they can worship whatever they want, but there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. That's not what I have to say. That's what God has to say. So he goes on to say, howbeit then, when you knew not God, that is before the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to your heart so you could believe the gospel. you did service unto that which by nature, you know, you may have played with a Ouija board, you may have looked up your daily horoscope, you may have been involved in all kinds of stuff. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, you know, it's God who, he knew us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. There's no failures. You know. So it's not hath chosen, as the translators put it. There's no such thing as a point of time in eternity, but to use the aorist tense, from all eternity God chose us. Okay? But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? What's he talking about? He's talking about the law. The Jews have told him, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. There's a ritual, and unless you're baptized. See? And so he says, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. You were made free, but now you're trying to go back into another form of slavery. You see how the salt has lost its savor? So he goes on to say, you know, this is what you do. And we can see this under the canopy of Christianity. What is December 25th? Well, there's no evidence that Christ was born on December 25th. You know. And most of the time when they're observing Easter, they're not observing it according to the way that the Jews would observe Passover, because there's Easter was a pagan feast, you know. Christ was crucified on the, you know, he was anointed for burial or chosen on the 10th day of the month. He was crucified on the 14th day of the month. He was placed in the tomb at the beginning of the 15th, or Wednesday night, our time is Thursday, or Wednesday day at sunset is Thursday night by Jewish time. So he was in the grave Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and rose from the dead at the beginning of Jewish Sunday, which is at sunset. People think according to Roman time, so they can't make the scriptures jibe. You know, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke use Jewish time. John alone used Roman time, and they can't reconcile the difference between what John says and what Matthew, Mark, and Luke say. And they think there's a contradiction. No, it's in perfect agreement if you understand that John wrote a little bit later and he used Roman time. You observe days and months and times or seasons and years, and I'm afraid not of you, for you. You've gone back to your pagan way of worshiping, you know. Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I came and preached to you the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You said you believed it, you know, and there was evidence that you believed it. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You've not injured me at all, you know, the fact that, you know, you haven't been operating according to what I, that doesn't personally injure me. Yeah. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, see, Paul had been blinded on the road to Damascus, and when God gave him his sight back, he didn't make it perfect. See? And he came to him, he probably had an oriental disease called ophthalmia. And it makes a man look hideous because his eyes secrete pus. You know? And they talk about his words are powerful, but his body, bodily presence is contemptible. You know. So then he goes on to say, you know, when I came to you, I was having problems. So then he says in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You know, it's as if I'm having to give birth all over again. You know, he's using an impossibility as an example. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. What are you doing moving away from the grace of God to the works of your own hands? Okay. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that was Ishmael, And Ishmael was, read the description of him back in the book of Genesis. You know, a wild man. And the other by a free woman. So Sarah was free and Hagar was enslaved. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. In other words, Sarah had a scheme and she told Abraham, you know, after God had confirmed his covenant to Abraham again, she said, we're getting older and older and I've never been able to give you a son. I've got an idea. Go into my young, healthy Egyptian maid and let her bear a son. And, you know, we know that Abraham, Indian wrestled with her, but he ultimately lost. You know, I'm being facetious. Okay. So he said, so go into my slave. She can give you a son. And that's how Ishmael was produced. And Ishmael was the firstborn. He's a son of the flesh. He's not the son of promise, and God makes that very clear. So, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman, Isaac, was by promise. It's literally the promise. The same promise that God gave to Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, was confirmed to Adam or to Abraham. And he says, which things are an allegory. That is, this is a spiritual story couched in natural terms. For there are, these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. You know, in Greek, the translators ignored the rough breathing, which would put an H sound before Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So, Jerusalem is this was the seat of Judaism, and with all the traditions of the Jews, they thought they were justified before God by the performance of the law. Just like under the canopy of Christianity, most churches say, oh, you're saved by grace, but you have to keep yourself saved by living a holy life. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. You know. Now, Ishmael was a slave, and Hagar was a slave. And we're born of the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren. Who's it was the barren one? That's Sarah. That bearest not, break forth and cry. In other words, she prayed that she'd be able to have a son. But God didn't answer her prayers. You know, not until she passed through menopause and Abraham could no longer father a child. He was impotent. And God said then to a 90-year-old woman, or actually an 89-year-old woman and a 99-year-old man, next year at this time, or when you're 90 and Abraham is 100, you're going to have a son. And they both laughed. You know, if somebody would tell me that I was going to have a son that next year at this time, I would laugh too. I'm too old to father a child anymore. See, for it's written, notice what it says, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, that's Sarah, break forth and cry or pray unto the Lord that thou, now that travailest not, for the desolate, or the wife that has been driven off, has what? Many more children than she which hath an husband. When you're trying to build a great big church, you want to have something to boast about in the flesh, you have to pander to the flesh. Yeah. Now, the early church, sure, if it was a special situation at a special time, you could travel anywhere in the world because Rome was the ruler of the world and had given the world roads. And the Greeks, which had preceded Rome, had given them a language. Everyone could speak Koine Greek. No matter where they went, they could talk. Whether they spoke Latin or Hebrew or whatever other language they spoke, they could all speak Koine Greek. Okay. That's why our New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Okay. So, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Okay. We're not saved by works of righteousness. We're saved by God's promise, and He chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. So, if God chose you and God chose me before the foundation of the world, then is there any possibility of a failure? Sure, I have to preach, and you have to believe it, but God's not going to fail in bringing you the place of believing it if He chose you before the foundation of the world. It's settled. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Ishmael mocked Isaac at his weaning when he was 5 years old, you know. And Sarah said, cast out the bondwoman at her son. It really, literally made Sarah very angry that this teenager was mocking her son, you know. And that was Ishmael. Ishmael was the one that was doing the mocking. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We have to read one verse in the next chapter. Stand fast. Get it? Stand fast. Don't be moved. Therefore, in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Right now, there's a lot of people in this country, in the Democratic Party, which has moved so far to the left that many Democrats don't recognize it anymore. You know, it's way over into socialism. You know, and what country has had the greatest freedoms of any country in ancient or modern history? The United States of America. And what does, because you know, Obama wanted everybody to go to college so that the progressive teachers could teach them to become socialists. And who were the people that were following Bernie Sanders? You know, they wanted Bernie Sanders because they want, you know, under socialism, nothing's free. You work for everything, and you have an elite ruling class, and the rest of you work for the government. It's the same as fascism, and these Antifa people don't know what fascism is. They're for it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you that there are parallels in the natural world to those things which are in the spiritual world. And we preach the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we recognize that in America we've had liberty, and we want to continue to stand fast in that liberty. But we know that ultimately, when we're resurrected out, the Antichrist is going to come, and the whole world is going to follow after him. So, Father, in the meantime, we just praise you and thank you for the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that our salvation is full and free. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.